Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We're starting a new class, so this is fun. It's been a while of where we've been looking at the book of Job, and then this morning we start on in Genesis. Kind of interesting to think of those two books, really. There's some similarity in regards to the age of these books that we've been looking at. Job is very likely the oldest book we have in the Old Testament, and Genesis deals with the oldest content, in the book of or in the Old Testament, the oldest content of the Old Testament. So anyway, we're dealing with the oldest stuff here, and boy, how important is it for us to look to this book to know the beginning. To know the first of everything, the origins of all. So we see in this highly theological book, this we're going to explore this morning, recognizing that it's a historical book. This is a historical narrative, but it is deeply theological. And so as we move through Genesis over the next 16 weeks, we're going to explore the character of God as our creator, as the creator of all, the one true God who created all things. And we'll be introduced to all sorts of significant theological matters that are themes throughout all of Scripture. So I'll pray. What I'd like to do this morning, let's read Genesis 1 through 2, 3. And then we'll just begin somewhat of a introduction to the book of Genesis. Now, we're not going to deal with the entire book in this class. Our focus is going to be but we'll spend the most amount of time on the 6 days of creation found in Genesis 1 and day 6 recapped in chapter 2. But then we'll explore the sin, nature of sin, on display in chapter 3, and we'll look at Cain and Abel in chapter 4. So really our focus will be on the first four chapters of Genesis. But who knows, maybe we'll just continue after we're done with that next fall. Anyway, let me pray, and we'll read chapter 1. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rest we were able to get last night and the time we can gather together as a body of believers each Lord's Day. And as we gather, we have truth to explore as we open up your word. What a significant study we'll have together as we open up to the first pages of your revelation to us. Book of Genesis, as we learn of the beginnings, as we see you speak all things into existence, and pray that this would help increase our high view of Scripture, that we would look to it as our authority, that we would submit to the truth that we read, and that we would worship you in light of your revelation to us, so that you'd be glorified in our study in Genesis. We love you. Thank you. We praise you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Genesis 1, follow along. I'll read, and then we'll just talk a little bit of an introduction. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Maybe you've been asked this question before. Maybe parents get this question, the dreaded question perhaps that from a child. Where did I come from? You know, that's we're all curious about our origin. I heard a story in preparing for this lesson where a daughter approached her father and asked that question. She said, where did I come from? So he kind of begins sweating a little bit. And then he starts carefully, thoughtfully, delicately, and graphically answering his daughter's question, and kind of uncomfortable as he's doing it. And then after he explains where she came from, he says, by the way, why did you ask? And she said, well, our neighbor said they're from Arizona. So where do we look for such a question? Where did we come from? In regards to origins, we look to the book of beginnings. We turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we read where all things came into existence. As we read the first few words of verse 1, we see in the beginning, and we find ourselves in a book that is introducing us to the beginning of time. As we continue through the scriptures, we see that God is eternal. The one true God, there is no beginning to God. In fact, later in our study, we will explore that the scriptures have much to say about how our triune God related the three persons of the Trinity in regards to their relationship prior to creation. There's much to say about God and his existence prior to Genesis 1:1. But as we begin in verse 1, in the beginning speaks to when our eternal God speaks all things into existence. So we're introduced here to the beginning of time. And then as we move through, we see the origin. Think of all the firsts that you come across as you just explore these first few pages of the scriptures, to see of the first man, the first male, the first female, to see the first marriage, to see the first sin, to see the first sacrifice, to see the first children, to see the first murder. On and on, as you just keep moving through these first chapters of Genesis, we are introduced to many firsts. And so this is the book of origins, the book of beginnings. This is the book of Genesis. It's written by Moses as Bible-believing Christians. There's no ambiguity here. As you move through the scriptures, there are many references to Moses as the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. So whether it says the book of Moses or the book of the law of Moses, there are cross-references all over the Old Testament and the New Testament as well that speak to Moses as the author of the book of Genesis, as well as the other four of the first books of the law. There's an interesting geographical outline that takes place in Genesis. In fact, there's an interesting timeline that takes place in this book of beginnings. This book deals, if from chapter 1 through 50, you are talking about a timeline that is longer than any other book in the scriptures. So it deals with the most duration of time. It's not the biggest book in the Bible, but it deals with the biggest section of time in the Bible. But there's also a very interesting geographical reality to Genesis. When you begin, you find yourself in Eden. And chapter 4, you are now east of Eden. Chapter 7, now you find yourself on an ark, and then the mountains of Ararat. Chapter 10, Babel. Chapter 12, Ur and Canaan. That's the longest geographical section there. And you have 12 through 36. Then in chapter 37, where do we find ourselves geographically? In Egypt. So there's this wide range of geographical locations that are going on in the book of Genesis. And it's just a literary masterpiece. I mean, we're going to see, as I said, concepts, theological concepts that were introduced to in Genesis, and it is dealt with in a foundational way theologically. But it's done so within the genre of a historical narrative. And in order to rightly read any book of the Bible, in order to rightly read anything, whether you're reading a satirical website online, you need to know the genre. What you're reading is not, fact, it's satire. Or when you're reading a fiction novel, you need to know this is fiction. When you're reading non-fiction, we need to know the genre that we're reading. And it's certainly true when we're dealing with the truth of God's word. In order to rightly handle God's word, we need to know the genre that we're reading. And Genesis is no doubt a historical narrative. Throughout history, there are people that don't believe the Bible. So when I say this next comment, I'm talking about those who believe that God has revealed himself, those who rightly believe that God has revealed himself in the scriptures, and they submit rightly to the scriptures. Even within that camp of Bible-believing Christians, there have been certain disagreements about particular sections of Scripture in regards to what genre we're dealing with. And there have been many battles in regards to this book, Genesis, in regards to what genre are we talking about. And there's almost complete agreement about chapters 12 through 50. Complete agreement in saying chapter 12 on, clearly we're talking about history. But there have been arguments that primarily began in the 19th century in regards to, not to say that there haven't been disagreements prior to that, but the bulk of the commentaries that begin to introduce this thought of chapters 1 through 11 being poetry, or even more harmful, to say that it's a myth. You know, those type of arguments really begin in the 19th century, and I think historically we can kind of point to a particular person in general that will help explain why. But there has been much debate about chapters 1 through 11. Are we talking about history, or are we talking about poetry? And what our class will be doing as we work through these first four chapters is appealing to Genesis 1 through 4 as historical narrative. And when we're saying that it is historical, we are saying you are reading actual events. The author is describing what actually took place. So he's writing history. And this morning, I want to provide for us a variety of arguments that will show why it is that Genesis 1 through 50, we don't start in chapter 12, clearly represent history. We are talking about actual events and how they actually took place. I was reading an article. Oh, it's taken me several weeks to read because it is a tough read, and you will be grateful that I read it. I'm grateful that this guy did the study and not me, but this guy, actually there may be some people in this room that really get into this, because there's a guy, last name Boyd, who just brilliant. And what he did was he did this statistical analysis of chapters 1 through 11 in relationship to chapters 12 through 50 to prove that all of Genesis is history. And what he did was he took this sample group of places in the scripture that are clearly historical narrative. There's no disagreement. Obviously, these things are historical narrative. And he took that as a sample size of narrative. Then he took an equal number of poetic sections of the scripture. And he studied the history sections, and he studied the poetry sections, and he pulled out a variety of ways that verbs are used, and a variety of just other things that statisticians would look for, things that I would miss. And what he did is he came up with this formula to determine how does Genesis 1 through 11 relate to other sections of scripture that are history. And how does Genesis 1 through 11 relate to other sections in Scripture that are poetry? And he ends up with a number that's just amazing, because the likelihood that chapters 1 through 11 are history, based on this guy's study, was 99.5% that Genesis 1 through 11 is consistent with historical narrative throughout the rest of Scripture. And so it just was kind of an interesting, well, no, it wasn't an interesting study. It was an interesting conclusion to read that this guy came to say that, yes, Genesis 1 through 11 is history. There's the overwhelming evidence that the author, not only is Genesis history, but the author who's writing this history is writing as if he's communicating real events. And so what I want to do, I keep saying I want to do this, so let's actually do this. Let's just move through sections of Genesis 1 through 11 that are consistent with 12 through 50 in regards to narrative. And this is consistent with the rest of any narrative in the scriptures. These are examples that you'd find in narrative. Because if you say 12 through 50 is narrative, but 1 through 11 is not, you have to kind of have a reason for why it's not. And it has to be more than, well, there's a lot of evolutionary theories that are out that make me think differently about chapters 1 through 3. And then if I decide that I think differently about chapters 1 through 3, well, then it's kind of tough to look at chapter 4 to be historical, because I just said that the individuals in chapter 4 that are historical they come from fictional parents. So then chapter 4 needs to become something less than historical. And then on and on you go with other genealogies of individuals that are listed in chapter 5. And then when you begin to explain the flood, I guess I'm just saying, if you start to say that 1 through 3 is not history, then there's reason to move that farther back to chapter 4, and then certainly through this worldwide flood, that can't be history. So you move the gauge later and later, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in Abraham in chapter 12, and you say, this is where Genesis actually starts to be history. And what you've done is you've just bowed your knee to, rather than the authority of Scripture, you've appealed to something else as authority to say that I'm going to appeal to science or something else to describe whether or not what actually took place is represented in the Bible or if it's represented by general revelation. So let's look and prove that Genesis 1 through 11 are history. In chapters 12 through 50, you see a phrase that takes place 5 times. And it's, these are the generations of. When you read, these are the generations of, and then you begin to read specific names of specific people, it's pretty clear that we're talking about actual events. We're talking about actual people who actually existed. And everybody recognizes that because chapter 12 through 50 uses these are the generations of 5 times. And chapters 12 through 50 are history. Well, this happens even more in chapters 1 through 11. These are the generations of. Let's just look at just a couple examples. I'll move backwards, but start in, I mean, we could look at other places, but just start in chapter 5 real quick. So if you're looking just at verse 1 and it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So then as you begin to move through, you're going to see in the these are the generations of section, specific names of specific descendants of a specific person, Adam. Not only are the names provided, but then very specific ages of how old someone was when they had a son and how long they lived in their lives. And so there's specific details given because we're dealing with narrative. This is history. Well, look who the character is at the beginning of chapter 5. It's talking about Adam as historical. So this is why if you deny chapters 1 and 2 as history, well, you're going to have a tough time pointing to chapter 5 as being history. And so that's why you'd have to move the timetable farther back and say, well, chapter 5 also has to be some sort of poetic thing because Adam wasn't a historical figure. So chapter 5 is history because it's speaking of the generations of Adam. Chapter 2, in talking about creation, just 2:4, you see, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is a very helpful statement for us in 2:4. What are we to think of what we just read in regards to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And then this specific detail that's given, here's what he spoke into existence on day one. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then again, specifics. Here's what he spoke into existence on day two. And then there was evening and there was morning day two. And so the author has gone out of his way to carefully define the timeline of when these things took place. Just as Adam lived this many years, and this is how old he was when he had Seth, and this is how many years he lived until he died. This is the generation of Adam. Move back, chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So you're looking back at chapters 1 through 2, verse 3, and you're seeing the generations of the heavens and the earth. This is what happened on day one, and here's how long day one was. It was a literal day, evening and morning, day one. And this is the same formula that's used for day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So we're talking about the generations of the heavens and the earth. So just as 12 through 50 have historical generations of, so too does chapters 1 through 11. Let's keep looking at a few other examples, just pointing to the history of these first chapters. There are specific names. I mean, you saw that in those. Any of the generations of sections, there are specific names and there's specific timelines for those specific people. But there are specific places that are also referenced throughout chapters 1 through 11. Actual cities, actual places, and many times these actual cities are named because of some person. They're named after that person. And that person that they're named after was somebody who actually went to that place. So it's just like you're seeing all of this history taking place. So generations up, these are the generations up. It's all over the place in chapters 1 through 11. Specific names of people and specific places are listed throughout chapters 1 through 11. Maybe even a more of a powerful argument, let's look at some other places in Scripture to see what they have to say in regards to the historicity of Genesis 1 through 11. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 11. I think I'll probably start back in 8. Remember the Sabbath day, Genesis 28. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the basis for working 6 days and resting on the seventh day, the basis that is appealed to is because this is how God did it. Just as it's recorded in chapters 1 and 2, that God created all things in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. So Moses, the author, writing here in Exodus, appealing to something he wrote about in Genesis. So he's just he appeals to the same basis for their working 6 days and resting 1 day is because that's how God did it, and that's how I recorded it in chapters 1 through 2, 3. The psalmist says similar things, appealing to how the creation account is revealed. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verses 5 through 9. Listen, now, Genesis 1 and 2 is historical narrative. That's a genre. There are places in the Scripture where poetic expressions of the creation account are given. And one of those places that happens is in Psalms. It happens in Proverbs as well. But listen to the appeal to the historicity of Genesis 1 and 2 based on the psalmist's words in Psalm 136, verses 5 through 9. 5 through 9, yes. 136, 5 through 9. Probably start back earlier as usually my habit. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. So if you look at the first half of each of those verses, there's a specific quote from Genesis 1 in regards to God's creation, what he created. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and know that these three examples that I'm giving you are just three of many. Hebrews 11, let's read the first several verses of chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So, you see history there in verse 2? For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Think of the language that's used in chapter 1. God spoke and things were created. So verse 3, you're seeing the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created out of nothing. He formed things into existence out of nothing. Verse 4, so creation is history. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. So if we just stop there, realize that if you begin to introduce this idea that chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis are not talking about actual events, you are speaking in contradiction to the author of Hebrews, who is saying Genesis 1, history. Chapter 4, history. Chapter 5, history. So the testimony of Scripture in regards to the genre of Genesis 1 through 11 is clear. History. You could move through, see Apostle Paul in chapter 5 of Romans, talking about the fall in chapter 3 being a historical event. The flood, through many places in the Scripture, referred to as actual events. So the testimony of Christ, even as he appeals to, there's this argument going on about divorce, and Jesus appeals to the historical events that took place when marriage was instituted. Paul does the same thing in arguments where he appeals back to the creation narrative for the basis for his theological arguments. So you're seeing the author of Hebrews, you're seeing the testimony of Christ, you're seeing the theology of Paul, all appealing to Genesis as history. My goodness, it is important. Even we're studying Luke as a church during our service. Let's just remind ourselves what we're talking about in regards to genealogies, in regards to Luke's careful effort that he went into to provide accurate history. Go back to just the very beginning of Luke, chapter 1. In introducing the purpose of his gospel, in writing this gospel, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So boy, when you're seeing words like, well, narrative, compile a narrative here, to provide things that have been closely looked at, examined, an orderly account that provides certainty concerning these events, and then you turn over to chapter 3 and you see this genealogy of Jesus Christ. And as you follow it back, you're seeing all these actual people who actually existed. Let's just skip over these names, move down to just verse 34 of chapter 3. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So when you're looking at the genealogy of Christ by this author who is providing a very careful record of the events that actually took place, he gives this genealogy of Christ and appeals to all of these historical individuals. And as you move towards the end of the genealogy, you're seeing individuals that are introduced in the book of Genesis, this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, this actual historical event of things that took place. So there may be some poetic verses from time to time when you see like bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you know, poetic statements that are made in Genesis, but the clear genre throughout is history. We're talking about actual events. So what we have is this literary masterpiece that Moses has written under the inspiration of God, and he does it in a beautiful way, but it is history. And in that history, we are provided with a foundational theological treatise on the character of God. And so if you were to open up like a systematic theology and begin with theology proper, I'm sorry, stuttering there, theology proper, when we're looking at who God is and what God has done, Well, you start in Genesis to be introduced to this. And as you look further in like a systematic theology and you're learning about the doctrine of man, well, you go to Genesis to see the origin of man. And when you go to study the theology of sin, you would go back to Genesis to be introduced to the origin of sin. So let me just read a few of the questions that are answered in Genesis in regards to theology. Who is God? Well, we find an answer to that in Genesis 1. Where does he come from? What is God's relationship to creation? And by the way, I should note that what I'm reading here, this is a friend of mine who from seminary had thought through some of these questions that are answered in Genesis 1. So I'm just reading the questions he provided. What is God's relationship to creation? What is his relationship to humanity? What role does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit play in creation? These are all questions that are answered in Genesis. Why is there something instead of nothing? It's explained in Genesis. Where did the world come from? Here's an important question that we see. What is its purpose? Why are we here? Can the world be made again? This is a great point. As we move through Genesis, we're going to see, you know, that there's this pattern that takes place of judgment that follows sin. And then after that judgment of sin comes salvation. And then a new creation, a new place to dwell is provided. And so when we start thinking of our hope in the new heavens and the new earth, and we look at Genesis 1 through 11, and we see there is a basis for seeing that God can make the world new. He can make the world again. He can, after judgment, save, and then provide a new creation to be found, if you think of the events after the flood. Well, how do we know? How do we even know what we know? Well, it's because God has revealed to us, as seen in Genesis. What is right? What is wrong? Well, we see through God's character on display. What does it even mean to be made in God's image? How is mankind similar to animals but distinct from animals? What does it mean to be made male or female? What is marriage? How does it relate to having dominion over the earth? What went wrong with the world? As we've read chapter 1, all we see is God's analysis of it was good, it was good, it was very good. Well, what went wrong? Well, we see that in Genesis 3. Where did evil come from? Why is there death? Who is Satan? What is going to solve the problem of sin? Is there any hope for the world? What are the wages of sin? What is judgment? I mean, all of these are questions that are answered as we look to first things taking place in Genesis 1 and following. So, what an important study we have together. Next week, what we'll do, for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about just creation and its relationship to science and philosophy. We're going to make an argument for what the Bible, if you're viewing Genesis 1 as historical narrative, and you're just reading it as a natural reader would read Genesis 1, the testimony that is given is an argument for a young earth, much more young than what is suggested outside of a biblical worldview. So we're going to look at a case for a young creation. And then following those introductory lessons, we're going to specifically look at all the days of creation and then slow down and zoom in on the creation of man and woman and explore the creation of marriage. We're going to look at the roles of men and women in marriage as we see these evidences found in Genesis 1 through 5. Then we're going to talk about the fall. We're going to talk about curse, the consequences of sin. We're going to talk about the nature of sin, and we're going to look at sin on display in the life of Cain and Abel in that first murder. So there's just a lot of helpful things that we'll be looking at as we explore the book of beginnings. So I'm excited about it. I think it'll be helpful. There's going to be four of us that will help teach, and I bet much will be learned over these coming months. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this morning. We're grateful for your word, that we can look to it and hear from you. You speak to us through your word. You have revealed to us your character in your word. You have revealed to us your work in your word. And so as we look to Genesis 1 and 2, may we see it as truth. May we rightly respond to it by believing it, trusting it, and obeying it. May we be characterized by those who submit to the word of God and defend it. May this study that we do together encourage us and equip us and cause us to be more like Christ. We're thankful that we can gather each Sunday morning to study the Bible together. Love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.